possible, but it may work out.
Our Father, who art in heaven, we thank thee, O God, for thy power, for thy spirit, for thy forgiveness, thy mercy, that we, as we gather here, can call upon thee to attend us with thy spirit and to hear. We thank thee, O God. We pray thy spirit to be with us, that it might enlighten us, that it might give us determination to serve thee, that it might ward off those things that would prevent us from doing so. We thank thee, my God. We pray that as we gather here today, that we might be able to shut out things from our mind of the world. We know there are many trials and troubles, those of our loved ones, those of our brothers and sisters, the many we know of who need so much thy blessings. We are concerned and we think of them, but help us at this time to draw our minds away from these things of the world, from those needs, except it be in the back of our mind, that we might listen to thy word as it is given to us by our brother, praying at the same time, O God, that thou wilt touch his tongue with thy spirit, that it speaks the words that thou wilt have us tonight. We need that. We are destitute without that. We need that improved encouragement by thy spirit. May it tempt us, O Lord. We pray our way thy blessing now. The many who are not here, may they hear, may that spirit touch them, that they may receive enlightenment, encouragement from thee. We ask God that thou would attend us in this service we in Jesus' name. Let us continue with number 149.
Thank you.
we've come today is we say that as we prepared to come, we thought, well, we're going to come and we're going to have a preaching service. How many of us at that time offered a prayer that through that preacher the Lord might speak to us? Through those words would come His Spirit. Because if we don't ask, we aren't going to receive. And if we don't prepare to receive, we still will not. So remember, you pray that you might be enlightened yourself, but pray that the speaker will be enlightened to know what to give us, that we will have that food, that spiritual food, to continue with us. Brother Cam.
Thank you, Harold. It's good to be back in your midst again. Those of us that went to Missouri indeed were rewarded for our efforts, I would have to say that. Good spirit was at the reunion, and good spirit was at the meetings that we held in the ministry the last 3 days that I was there. As we mentioned in Sunday school this morning, a lot of the thought and a lot of the talk, both at the reunion and the conference that followed, was concerning this Church of Christ, of course, concerning the grave responsibility that's been given to us and the great work that each of us believe within our hearts is our lot. Part of that work is to the house of Israel, both those on this land and those that are scattered upon the face of the earth, as well as to those Gentiles that would receive our word. As our brother mentioned in the announcements, this Saturday we set aside a day of fasting and prayer for the work of the gospel. As some of the brethren would endeavor to reach those who we feel are of the covenant people of the Lord. And I would ask that as we approach that day, that you keep it in your thoughts and in your prayers. The ministry, when we meet together on Friday evening, are going to meet in a season of prayer for that service, and for the purpose of that service. And I'd ask that each of you would, in your homes, or wherever you are, would join us at that time also. Saturday will be set aside, and then as he mentioned, at 10 o'clock, we'll start our services of the day. Now to ask that you'd come in an attitude of fasting and prayer. And we're going to just stay at the church as much as possible. Even between those services, we'll have fellowship, we'll hopefully discuss things of the gospel and keep our minds in tune with God. And that's part of the work of the gospel of Christ. You know, most of us won't be going up there and ministering to those our brethren. That lot has fallen on a few of our men. But each of us can be involved in it. And probably much more than we could ever realize, be a help in that work by our attitude and by our prayers. So that is one way, brothers and sisters, that each of us are involved in the missionary part of this gospel of Jesus Christ is through our prayers, is through our effort in supporting those that are going out. You know, much is said about the missionary effort of the Church of Christ. I believe that the doors are beginning to open for that work. That those that are going into the field at this time, I believe, are beginning to have more success than we've had in the past few years. Largely, perhaps, because of their preparation, preparation of the people. I think it has a lot to do with our spiritual attitude. but going out into the field and ministering to those that are isolated, perhaps contacting those that would be searching for the truth, is only a part of the missionary effort of the gospel of Christ. Those of us whose lot it is to remain here or in other locals throughout the country, our work is to maintain that strong cell of the gospel of Christ, that those of us that gather together here every week will have some place to come that proclaims the gospel of Christ. And those that may join us from time to time would see that gospel and its workings within our midst, would see the power of the Spirit of God, would see the love of Christ upon our hearts and upon our faces. That those of us that perhaps have been in this gospel for several years would feel that same love and see that same countenance, and that we would carry that countenance. You know, the ancient missionaries, and I'm speaking of those 2,000 years ago, you know, when they went out, like when the Apostle Paul went out, he went to city, from city to city, from country to country, and he proclaimed the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you know, it's impossible for him. Maybe he may have only went some places once in his life, but he planted the seed. And others followed behind, and they set up locals, they set up groups where they could meet and where they could be fed. But that's the strength of the gospel of Christ, is meeting together and discussing the gospel and living the gospel. That's the strength of the gospel of Christ. That's where we grow strong. That's where we are rooted deep in our love and in our faith. I came back from Missouri this time, perhaps more encouraged about where we're going and the work that is before us. And I think that each that have gone, and as they return and go to their various homes and their locals, will come with that same feeling. Same purpose in heart to proclaim the gospel of Christ, and that the Lord is truly with us. You know, I know there's sometimes in this gospel of Christ as a church, in our individual lives, perhaps when we feel that the hand of the Lord has been withdrawn, perhaps, but the Lord has not in tune with us. You know, and that's of course not the case. It's us that's not in tune with the Lord. But even in those times, in our personal lives and in the life of this gospel, when we feel perhaps that God is withdrawn, He's still there. He still cares. And it's His hand that's still directing you and me, each of us that taken upon us this great responsibility, and His hand is directing this Church of Christ. I can stand and testify that His hand is directing us. And this gospel can only and will only go forth under the power of the Spirit of God. I think this morning perhaps I'd like to speak about God's care for us. Perhaps that, and I suppose sometimes, maybe I shouldn't use the word elusive, but that goal that seems sometimes abstract maybe or far away in the future, that goal of eternal life with God. Perhaps what God has done for us and His love for us. I'm going to read some scriptures from the first epistle of John, beginning in the first chapter. I've jotted down a few scriptures. I don't know if we're going to touch them all. But they're scriptures concerning God's care and His gifts to man. Beginning in the first verse of that first chapter of the first epistle of John, it says, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Now this is an eyewitness account of someone who's seen, who talked with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's His testimony as well as the countless others that we have that we base our faith and our hope and our knowledge of Jesus Christ. But here's a man that actually walked and talked with our Lord and Savior, who ate with Him, who could question Him. Perhaps as they were walking along, they put their arms around each other and walked. I don't know. But this was a man that had actually walked with Jesus Christ. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye may also may have fellowship with us. Now we have that same fellowship today, brothers and sisters, that John and Peter and Paul and the ancient apostles had. We have that same fellowship with Christ. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say then that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. In other words, brothers and sisters, if we have partaken of the gospel of Jesus Christ and choose to walk opposite of the gospel, or to walk in darkness, and we say that we have fellowship with Christ, we lie. But if we walk in that light, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God and with His Son. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And brothers and sisters, that's probably the point that we're at. Not one of us can say that we're sinless, but we all have that privilege and that opportunity to approach God in humility and sincerity and ask forgiveness. To confess our sins. And sometimes that's kind of hard to do, even in prayer to God. Sometimes we can't bring ourselves to say, God, this is it. This is the way I am. This is my heart. I think sometimes God requires that of us. You know, He knows our thoughts. He knows our desires. He knows our hearts before we ever approach Him. But sometimes I think He requires that we admit it. That admit it to Him. You know, we can approach God and say, well, you know, I've sinned. Forgive me my sins. And He knows those sins. But sometimes we may have to go and be specific to bear our soul and our heart unto God. To confess before Him our weaknesses and our sins. And He's faithful. He's faithful to forgive us and to strengthen us and help us overcome them. He says He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. By the power of the Spirit of God, He can keep us from unrighteousness. He can cleanse us. But we have to do our part. And so often you've heard the brethren stand and say, we have to do our part. You know, in the fifth chapter of Romans, Paul Paul goes into quite length, it is by grace that we're saved. And brothers and sisters, that's a true statement. It's not anything that I did that saved my soul. But it's the grace of God. It's the love of God to the children of men that He gave His only Son, and His Son took upon Him the sins of the world. That's the grace of God. But we have to, brothers and sisters, reach forth and partake of that grace. That grace has been shed upon the children of men, and it's there free for all to partake of. But you go into the sixth chapter of Romans, and he says, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? He says, God forbid. Those things that are required of our hand to gain salvation are seeking after and taking hold of that grace and exercising our faith, repenting, confessing our sins. And we know, for the most part, and understand the gospel of Christ, the plan of salvation. And it is more than grace. It's the love of God that saves us, but it is our works and it is our reaching forth and it is our effort partaking of that grace that brings us salvation. And I'm not standing here and saying that our works make us perfect, by no means. But God requires certain things at our hand. He requires that we do good works. He requires that we know and we understand and we study the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that we, as our understanding grows, that we live it. Second chapter. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. For if any man sin, we have an advocate. And an advocate is one that pleads the cause of another. We have an advocate with the Father, and that advocate is Jesus Christ. He's the one that pleads for us. You know, God has set in motion from the foundation of the world certain things. On the one hand, if we do what is right, we'll receive a reward. If we do what is wrong and disobey the gospel of Jesus Christ, that there's punishments. And those cannot change. Those are absolutes. If God says it, it's an absolute. And it is only through Jesus Christ that gave Himself and broke the bands of death and lived and died for you and me. The Book of Mormon says that mercy will not interfere, and these are my words, will not interfere with justice. That God's justice will be done. But God's mercy takes claim upon those that humble themselves and take upon them the name of Christ. That's where the mercy of Christ comes in. That's where the atonement takes effect. That's where the bands of death have been broken, and those of us who choose eternal life can have it. Oh, we've heard it said so many times that God's a loving God, and He is. That God is merciful and He's kind, and all these things are true, and that if He's that way, then He's not going to allow anybody to be cast off forever. But you know, if God says that, and I can read scripture upon scripture that tells me and tells each of us those that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. And if God says they're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven, then they're not. They're not. But through the mercy of Christ, we can overcome. And we can partake and be part of that. So I believe, brothers and sisters, there is an endless punishment. Just as there's endless life with Christ. It says, He is the propitiation, or one that appeases for our sins. He's paid the price. He's paid the price. As the law of Moses was a schoolmaster, it taught us of Christ. It taught the house of Israel of Christ. The blood atonement and the high priest going in daily for sacrifices and yearly for some was a type of things to come. And that type was Christ. That He gave the ultimate blood sacrifice. Christ said He came not to do away with the law, but to fulfill it. And He fulfilled the law when He hung on that cross and took upon Himself the sins of the world That was the fulfillment of the law of Moses, and he made the supreme sacrifice, and he has the right to approach God for the sins of the world and for you and for me. He's earned that right. You read in Revelations where they brought forth the book and they said they found no one worthy to open the book. But then the Lamb of God, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came forth, and he was worthy. And he was worthy because he fulfilled the will of God. And he fulfilled the plan of salvation that was in place before the world began. So we have an advocate, one who goes to God the Father on our behalf. And we read in Romans where the Spirit of God goes and approaches God and prays on our behalf for those things that we know not what we need. Jesus Christ does the same thing. He's our mediator. He's our advocate. And hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. And this is not my words, brothers and sisters. These are the words of an apostle of the Lamb of God that walked and talked with him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. What did Christ say in the, I believe it's the 14th chapter of the Gospel of St. John? He said, I'll send you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, which the world cannot receive, because they know him not. But we receive because we know him. And he says, he'll not leave us comfortless, but he will send us that Spirit of truth. And that Spirit teaches us, protects us, guides us. I don't understand all the workings of the Spirit of God. Not by any means. I don't understand. But I do know, and I have felt, and I can testify of the Spirit of God that has been within me. The Spirit has been within a room in a prayer service or a preaching service or a sacrament service. I can testify of that Spirit. I can testify of the love of God. And I can testify that if you walk keeping the commandments of God in purity and in righteousness, that Spirit dwells within us. You know, when we were in Missouri, just before the Wednesday evening prayer service, we have a new brother and sister in the gospel of Christ. And I was there to witness that baptism, and I was there to witness the reception of the Holy Spirit. And I can testify that the Spirit of God was poured out upon those two people. They fulfilled the commandments of God. They repented and they walked into the waters of baptism and come out a new creature. And I believe that with all my heart, that when we enter the waters of baptism and come out, that we're clean and we're pure. And at that moment, I believe at that moment in our lives, we're ready to receive the Spirit of God. Well, I'm not saying that the Spirit of God doesn't touch us from time to time before that. It's happened to me. The Spirit of God touched my life to lead me here. But just as that brother and sister received the Spirit of God as an abiding comforter, someone that dwells within us, just as they received it, I know that I received it. Just as each and every one of you know if you received the Spirit of Christ. He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Even as who walked? Even as Christ. That's our commandment, to walk as Christ walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. And that true light, brothers and sisters, is Jesus Christ. The darkness is gone. He took the darkness. You read in John, the first chapter, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It says that Word was made flesh and manifest unto the children of men. He was the true light. Isaiah says that He was sent to lead men out of darkness and out of obscurity. That darkness was a spiritual darkness, brothers and sisters. We don't walk in that darkness anymore. We walk in the newness of life, and in the Spirit of Christ, we walk in His light. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knows not whither he goeth, because that darkness has blinded his eyes. In other words, to make it simple, if we don't have the love of Christ in our hearts, then we're not walking in that light. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 6 chapter. And all these scriptures I think that I'm going to read this morning are familiar. I'm not going to teach you anything new. But perhaps to bring to our remembrance who we're serving and His care for us. He truly cares. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Of the doctrine of baptisms, of the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead, of eternal judgment. Those we believe are the principles of our gospel, of faith and repentance, of baptisms, of the laying on of hands. We're not to leave those. He says, therefore, leaving those, we go on to perfection. Not to renew them over and over and over again. He says, this we will do if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, they shall fall away. To renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame. And he's just basically speaking of those that have tasted and turn away and walk no more. He's not speaking of those of us that from time to time may slip or fall. We're all in need of forgiveness daily. But he's talking of those that have partaken, have repented, have been baptized, have received the gift of the Holy Ghost and turn away. Those are the ones he's speaking of. It says, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put Him to an open shame, and that brings shame upon the name of Christ when we turn and walk no more. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning at the 13th verse, who has delivered us from the power of darkness and has translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. There's not anything, brothers and sisters, in this world that was not created by God. Nations are created by God. Powers, those things that we can see, those things that we can't see, are all created by God. Those invisible forces that work in nature were created by God. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Christ is the head of the church, and by Him are all things held in order, so to speak. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you, that you were sometimes alienated and enemies. He's speaking to us. Sometimes we were alienated and an enemy of God in your mind by wicked works, yet now has he reconciled. In the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. That's something that Christ has done for us. He has given himself for us. If we take upon us his name and do his commandments, he can present us holy, unblameable, and unreprovable. Matthew chapter 6. And this is Christ's words, and this is a scripture that shows the care that he has for his children. I'm going to begin at the 25th verse. He says, "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they?" Now he's not saying here, brothers and sisters, that we sit back and he's going to take care of us. He's going to feed us and clothe us. He's not saying that. But he's telling us not to be concerned. Not to be concerned where our food is coming from or where our clothes are coming from. If we do our part, that he'll take care of us. He says, "Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature?" Can we change our size or our shape or anything just by thinking about it? No. "And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Basically, he's saying to us that all these things that will pass away, the grass of the field and the lilies, even the birds, they're here and they're gone, but he takes care of them. Why wouldn't he take care of you and I? He says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." Not our righteousness, not the righteousness of the world, but his righteousness. You know, we can seek all our lives and never come to the knowledge of the truth. So many times we try to, and I think we spoke of it a little bit in Sunday school, we bring Christ down to our level, we take away his divinity, we take away his holiness. Yeah, we'll serve, but we're going to serve you on our level. And that's not what he wants. He wants us to serve him on his level. He says, "Seek after his righteousness. Not the righteousness of man or the world, but the righteousness of God." And if we do that, he certainly cares about us and he'll look after us. He holds us. He holds us in the hollow of his hand. You know, there's things that come upon us that are common to man. You know, we're not kept from heartache or from sorrow or from setbacks. We're not kept from that. He didn't mean that he was going to keep us free from all those things that come upon man. But he did say that even in those things, that he would hold us up and he would see us through. Even in our sorrow, He gives us a peace. Even in adversity, He gives us hope. He gives us a way out. Turning over to the 7th chapter, starting at the 7th verse, He says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that receiveth, for everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Of course not. Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? O ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children. How much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to him, to them that ask him?" We ask God, and He's going to give us those good things of life. He's not going to give us everything we ask for or everything we think we need, but He's going to give us those things that are sufficient for our well-being. And first and foremost, He's going to give us those things for our spiritual well-being. That's His concern about us, is our spiritual well-being, our eternal life, our souls. He says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." Whatever you'd have man to do to you, make sure you do it to them. "Enter ye in at the strait gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait," or strict. A better definition would be strict. "Because strict is the gate, and narrow is the way, which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it." So that way is, that gate is wide, and that narrow, that way is broad, that leadeth to destruction. But the gate that leads to eternal life is strict. It's narrow, but it's straight, brothers and sisters. It's straight before us. There's no curves. There's no variance. It's straight before us, and if we hold on to the rod of iron, we can follow that straight path. There's nothing to deceive us. There's nothing to lead us astray except our own hearts and the temptations of Satan. But that's straight. That path is straight. It may be narrow, but it is straight. Matthew, the 19th chapter. Another blessing. Another blessing from God, and to show that He cares for the children of men. I'm going to read the 13th through the 15th verses. It says, "Then were there brought unto Him little children, that He would put His hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked Him. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And He laid His hands on them and departed thence." He blessed them, brothers and sisters. In the Book of Mormon, I'd like to read a little bit about the blessing of children in the Book of Mormon. It's found on page 648. I'm going to read the 12th and 13th verse, and then I think I'll skip over to about the 23rd verse. Page 648, "And it came to pass that He commanded that their little children should be brought. So they brought their little children and sat them down upon the ground round about Him. And Jesus stood in the midst, and the multitude give way till they all had been brought unto Him." So He called, He asked to bring the little children unto Him. And then the next few verses are that He went and He prayed. He prayed unto His Father in heaven. Skipping down to the 23rd verse, "And when He had said these words, He wept." Jesus wept. We'll find those words in the Bible. One verse it says that Jesus wept. "And the multitude bare record of it, and He took the little children one by one and blessed them and prayed unto the Father for them." And He put a seal, brothers and sisters, upon those children. Just as we, when we bring our children, little children forth to be blessed, that when we do so, We place them in the hands of God, and it's His hands that has rested upon them. To serve and to receive that Spirit of God as a gift, that God's Spirit is with them, that He protects them, directs them, teaches them. And when he had done this, he wept again, and he spake unto the multitude, and saith unto them, Behold, your little ones. And as they looked, behold, they cast their eyes towards heaven, and they saw the heavens open. They saw angels descending out of heaven, as it were, in the midst of fire, and they came down and encircled those little ones above. The same thing happens today, brothers and sisters. And they were encircled about with fire, and the angels did minister unto them, and the multitude did see and hear and bear record, and they know that their record is true. For all of them did see and hear, every man for himself. That is a great blessing that God has for His children. We mentioned that we have that Comforter, that Spirit of Truth that the world can't receive, that comes to us. Christ said if we love Him and keep His commandments, that He would send that Comforter, and He did. He has. I'd like to read in the Book of Mormon, page 555. I want to read one verse, 59th verse. It says, And they saw that they had become weak, like unto their brethren the Lamanites, and that the Spirit of the Lord did no more preserve them. Yea, it had withdrawn from them, because the Spirit of the Lord doth not dwell in unholy temples. And in conjunction with that, I'd like to read Paul's words in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the 3rd chapter. And I'd like to just begin at 16th verse. It says, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We, brothers and sisters, are the temple of God, and we're to be holy. Did Paul say to go on unto perfection, to set aside those things of life, and to come unto Him, and to keep His commandments. Another blessing from God. I'm going to read from the Book of Mormon again on the Book of Moroni, the 10th chapter, page 775. Page 775. Let's begin at the 9th verse. Again, a familiar scripture, but one that I think is vital to us, is important to us. There are different ways that these gifts are administered, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. And they are given by the manifestations of the Spirit of God unto men. For what reason? To profit them. They're for our profit, these gifts that are given unto the children of man. For behold, to one is given by the Spirit of God that he may teach the word of wisdom, and to another that he may teach the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, and to another exceeding great faith, and to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, and again to another that he may work mighty miracles, and again to another that he may prophesy concerning all things, and again to another the beholding of angels and ministering spirits, and again to another all kinds of tongues, and again to another the interpretation of languages and of diverse kinds of tongues. And all these gifts come by the Spirit of Christ, and they come unto every man severally, according as he will. But they're for our profit. And you can see as we read through there that they're vital. They're vital to us. To teach, to exhort, to expound unto us the mysteries of Christ. And to prophesy. They're vital to this Church of Christ. Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Let's begin at the 32nd verse, I believe. These are the words of Christ. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Aren't those words of comfort and joy to your heart? It's His good pleasure to give us the kingdom. "Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old. A treasure in heaven that faileth not, where no thief approaches, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Isn't that a true statement? If our treasure's in heaven, if that's where our heart is and that's what we desire, if we have our treasure in heaven, that's what we'll desire. If we have treasures on earth, that's where our heart will be. All these treasures that we have on earth. And I'm going to make maybe a bold statement, but it says that it's easier for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle. And I'm here to declare unto us that we're all rich. We're all rich. As to the things of the world, there's not one that's poor amongst us. So I think that perhaps that we can all fall into this category. Do you know what the eye of the needle is? The eye of the needle is at the back wall of the city of Jerusalem. It's a small gate. Small gate that a man can stoop down and walk through. And they built it small to escape when they were under attack. But it also was small so that the enemy could not enter in. They had to go in single file and they had to stoop over. And when caravans of camels came to the city, if they came to the front gate, they could walk right through. But if for some reason they were at the back gate, the only way that those camels could get through, they stripped them. They took all their burdens off. They took their packs and they took everything off of that camel. And those camels had to get down on their knees. They had to get down on their knees. And sometimes they had to be drugged through or prodded through, pushed through. And Christ was saying it was easier for a rich man to enter into heaven than that camel to pass through that. And this wall, this gate was called the eye of the needle. And it was easier for that camel to crawl through there than a rich man. But the point is that camel was stripped of everything. Pride, possessions, and was forced to get down on his knees and to crawl. And that's the way we need to approach the Lord, is to be stripped of our pride, of our envy, of our... And I'm not saying that we have to give up everything we own. That's not my point. But it cannot mean the first in our life. It can't be first. Those possessions and anything that we own have to be far down the list of our love of Jesus Christ. If we can give it all up, the time may come, brothers and sisters, when the Lord will say, "Well, tomorrow you have to leave. You can't take anything with you, and you have to leave." I would hope that each of us has it within our hearts and within our minds that we can close the door to our home and walk away and have no regrets. That's what got Lot's wife in trouble. She regretted. She longed to go back. Anyway, our treasure needs to be in heaven. If our treasure's in heaven, our heart will be there. And that'll be our desire. We'll want to be where our treasure is. "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately." We'll not have to scurry around and get our lives in order to hide some of the things perhaps that we've been doing. But we'll be waiting in anticipation, and when that knock comes, we can jump up and open the door immediately. There'll be nothing within us that we need to be ashamed of or to hide. "Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching." Or in other words, shall find doing. We'll be doing the Lord's will. We'll be about working. Whatever our calling, whatever the Lord has for us to do, we'll be doing it. "Verily I say unto you, that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them." Who's going to serve us? Our Lord and Master Jesus Christ will serve us. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, blessed are those servants. You know, the Lord said he was going to come at a time that we weren't expecting him. Nobody knows. Nobody knows when that time is. So we need to be watching. We need to be waiting. I've heard it said, well, the Lord has delayed his coming and it's not going to be in my life. Perhaps it won't. But perhaps it will. And if it is, if he come tomorrow, or he came in 10 years or 5 years, I would hope that we would be watching, that we'd be working and doing what is required of us. And this know, that if the good man of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh at an hour when you think not. Let us be about the Lord's work. And keep in mind the hope that we have. Keep in mind that God cares for us. Let's not ever let that depart from our thinking. God cares for us. And he doesn't want any of us to be lost. He set his hand this second time to reclaim his people. He set up a kingdom that brothers and sisters will never be taken. Never. And I'm stand here to declare unto you this day that you and I are part of that kingdom. And that kingdom will never be destroyed, will never be taken from the earth, and it will prevail. This little church of Christ will prevail, and it will spread throughout the whole earth, and it will spread forth by the power of God. There's nothing that you and I, a few of us, could ever do. There's nothing that you and I, as mortal human beings, can do to fight against the wickedness and the powers of Satan. But by the Spirit of God, through His might and His power, we can go forth and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. I thank you for your time.
Be standing, please.
Thank you. Will you bow your heads with me? Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this time spent with Thee, and pray that which has been brought to us this day will remain in our minds and in our hearts. That where we see each of us, our own selves, are amiss, will You help us to correct it? For we have seen logic and wisdom in Thy Word, may we adhere to it. We pray the blessing of Thy Spirit to be with us, or if it were not, we would not be able to understand and to live Thy Word. So be with us each. Bless us as You see us stand in need of, for we ask it and give our thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.